future. Fact or fiction? If you were to ask any unbeliever to predict the future, he or she may make reasonable predictions based on the patterns of the past occurrences. But in the nature of human experience, it is clear that human beings cannot of themselves know the future or what it holds. Therefore, unbelievers can have no certain knowledge of any future event. Many people believe that the future contains some form of an afterlife, but they are not certain what that afterlife will be or how it will impact them as individuals. However, for believers who believe that the Bible is the complete and true Word of God to all people, God has included in the Scriptures everything about the future and the major events that are yet to come in the history of the universe. We as believers can have complete confidence in the Scriptures because God never lies and He is never wrong. The study of future events is called eschatology, which comes from the Greek word eschatos, which means last. This means that the study of future events is the study of last things, those things that pertain to God and also to His Son, Jesus Christ. Mankind has struggled to understand what the future holds, but sadly, many have not done this without benefit of having a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And they have not read and understood what God's Word has to say about these last things. Everyone has a destiny in these last things, whether as a believer or an unbeliever. And unfortunately, many will miss the privilege of living eternally with God in heaven. But they will face eternity in the burning lake of fire, which is the place of eternal suffering and absence from the presence of God who created them. Even in the history of church, there have been debates regarding the future. But one thing that all evangelicals agree upon is that there will be a second coming of Christ. And the Scriptures contain details that are an encouragement and assurance that this is yet another prophecy that will be fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, we will look at several matters this morning from the Scriptures that will increase our knowledge of what the future events will be like as Christ will once again return to redeem those who have believed in His name. So matter number one is this. Christ's return will be sudden, it will be personal, it will be visible, and it will be bodily. In the New Testament, there are many testimonies from many sources as to the second coming of our Lord. And Jesus often spoke of His own return during His earthly ministry. And we are confident that His words are true because He also, like His Father, never lies and is never wrong. While making and speaking of it to His disciples about the details of the second coming, Jesus had this to say in Matthew 24 and 44. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. Again, Jesus spoke these words while spending time with His disciples just before He was arrested and crucified. And He said in John 14 and 3, I will come again and will take you to be with me, that where I am, you also may be. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, recorded these words from two angels as the apostles were standing and watching Jesus ascend into heaven and disappear in the clouds. And these are the words that come from Acts 1 and 11, when he wrote, This Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. Paul the Apostle taught this in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. He said, The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's shout, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The writer of the book of Hebrews also supported this concept of Jesus' return in Hebrews 9 and 28 when he wrote, Christ will appear the second time not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. James wrote in James 5 and 8, "The coming of the Lord is at hand." Peter said this in 2 Peter 3 and 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And John wrote in 1 John 3 and 2, "When He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is." And then finally, we read in Revelation 22 and 20, in the very words of Jesus again, He said, "Surely I am coming soon," to which John responded, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." What starts as a promise and prophecy in Matthew 22, 24 and 44 ends with a promise in Revelation 22 and 20. From these New Testament scriptures, we are told that His reappearing will be sudden as a thief in the night. We find that it will be a personal time, in that it is Christ Himself who will reappear, and not just His Spirit, as some liberal thinkers have suggested. His reappearance will be visible, as we are told it to us in Revelation 1 and 7. He said, "He is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see Him." His return will be bodily. As John proclaimed in 1 John 3 and 2, he said, "When He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Paul said in his letter to the Thessalonians that the Lord Himself will appear a second time. The Scriptures clearly proclaim that the return of Christ will be sudden, it will be personal, it will be visible, and it will be bodily. These are the promises that are as true as the Gospels themselves, which tell us the details of Jesus' earthly coming as a human being. They tell us of His earthly ministry. They tell us of His sacrificial death on the cross. They tell us of His burial. They tell us of His resurrection. And then they tell us of His ascension into heaven to sit at the right hand of God His Father. Of all these things, we should have no doubts, for all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is our assurance of the events yet to come. And then matter number two, Christ's return should be eagerly longed for. As believers, we should long for Christ's return, for it is the completion of our salvation. John wrote, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." John was privileged to be the one who was given a glimpse into heaven and to witness the coming events leading up to the return of our Savior. His amen was a declaration of complete faith and trust in the words of Jesus when He said, "Yes, I am coming soon." When Paul wrote to the young pastor Titus, he instructed him on the many aspects of teaching those he was pastoring, teaching them as to what kind of lives they should be leading. And then he made this statement about the waiting period for Christ's return, the same waiting period that we find ourselves in. He said this in Titus 2, 11 to 15. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and the world's passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present day while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." Notice that in these verses, we have the past, we have the present, and we have the future. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." That was the past. Jesus died for our sins on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And then He says that it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and world passions and to live controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present day. This is the present day. And it is all the days that we live. We must live in the presence of God. And then it says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the future. That is the promised future that we all cling to. You see, pastors bear a great responsibility to teach those in their care what God would have them live out in their lives as they await for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes I feel we get wrapped up in enjoying the good things of our lifestyle and of this day. And we forget to long for the day of Jesus' return. And most of us enjoy a comfortable lifestyle. And the day of the Lord seems to be off there somewhere in the very long and distant future. Those who are suffering or are under persecution may have a deeper longing to experience the Lord's return and look for it with great anticipation. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 22, in the King James translation, Paul uses the Greek word Maranatha, which means our Lord come. And this should be the desire of our hearts as we see the days becoming more and more evil, and our longing is to be present with the Lord. And just as if we have invited Him to come into our hearts by His saving grace, so it is that we should long for His appearing, His reappearing, His second coming, the reappearing of our great Savior and God, Jesus Christ. This does not mean that we should abandon our responsibility to try and reach others for Christ. It does not mean that we sit on our hands and say, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus will come at a day and an hour when we do not expect it. Rather, this, it means that we should continue to preach and teach and bear witness of Christ to our families, to our friends, and to our neighbors, and those that we meet with casually. And Peter bore out this witness of this concept as he wrote in 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. He wrote, therefore, my brothers and sisters, speaking to believers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his first letter, Paul wrote this in 1 Peter 1, 6-9. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you are receiving the result, the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, these verses deal with the past, the present, and the future. The past is that Jesus died for our sins. The present is that we may have to suffer through some trials. And these happen because they prove the genuineness of our faith. And to God, our faith is more worthy than gold. And gold perishes, even though it's refined by fire. And then the future, that they may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him in the past, you did not see Him except through the Word of God. You gave your life to Him and were saved. And even though you do not see Him now, this is the present, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And then the future, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is the completion of our salvation. We are to strive each day to fulfill our calling and election by God, looking forward to the day when Jesus will return and our salvation will be made complete. On the day that He reappears to take us with Him, our salvation will become complete. In this world, we live surrounded by evil and wickedness and sin. When Jesus takes us away, we will be with Him in heaven, where there is no evil, there is no wickedness, or there is no sin. The trials we have faced here on earth will be gone forever, because God has promised us this. And with this in mind, we should eagerly desire and look forward to His second coming. Then matter number three, Christ's return is unknown. Over the years, there have been people who have claimed that they know the day of Christ's return. And this is a very dangerous position that they have placed themselves in, because Jesus said this in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. He said, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll." Now, some may take issue with me in my interpretation of this matter. But after Jesus said these words, He then said, "Yes, I am coming soon." His final words are also part of the scroll. And for someone to say they know the day of His return is to say they know more than Jesus knows. They know more than God the Father knows. Jesus was very clear about the day on which He would return. Not as to the exact day and the hour, but as to who is the only one who knows of that day and of that hour. And we find these words of His in Mark 13, 32 and 33, when He said, "But of that day or of that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, for you do not know when the time will come." Every detail is subject to the sovereignty of God. From the formation of the earth in the beginning to the final restoration at the end of the age, God is in control of every aspect of the events that have unfolded throughout history and every event that will unfold from now to eternity. He does not disclose the day or hour of the Lord, but He has promised that it will come. And as Jesus said, "The Son of God is coming at an hour when you do not expect." No matter the differences between evangelicals on the details of Christ's return, all Christians who take the Word of God as their final authority for faith and practice agree that the final and ultimate result of Christ's return will be the taking away of believers, and that unbelievers will have missed the opportunity to live with God and with Jesus the Savior in heaven. They will have missed the opportunity to enjoy all the benefits that God has stored up for all who have believed in the name of the Son of God, and to live in the very presence of God for eternity. We don't know that day or hour of Christ's return, but we can be certain that He will return at the day and the hour that God has already established. And then matter number four. Personal information is not required, only personal commitment. It is a sad thing to attend the funeral of someone who has passed away. Someone that you know has led a life of sin, and they've never given thought to who God is, to who Jesus is, what salvation means, and they have not given their life to the Lord. And I've attended such funerals and have felt myself cringe when I hear someone say, well, they are in a better place now. And I'm not trying to judge that person, for God is their only judge. But Jesus once said that we would know people by their fruit. When the only fruit you have seen in a person's life is bad fruit, it is difficult to think of them as a believer. But then again, there are those who have given their life to the Lord at the last moment. Much of this concept, this stems from the lifestyle that the person has chosen to follow, without regard to the consequences they will face as a result of their choice. As believers, we are encouraged to live lives that are the reflection of what we believe. As believers, we are encouraged to live holy and godly lives until the day Christ comes again. As believers, we do not need to know the time that Jesus will appear on the clouds to redeem His church. As believers, we should eagerly desire for that day to come to pass. As believers, we should press on with the commission that Jesus gave to the church to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything Christ taught His disciples. This is the commitment we are to have until the day Christ comes to take us home. The only personal information that should concern us is that salvation is personal to each person, to each believer. We each have a personal relationship with Christ, and because of that, we can have a personal relationship with God the Father. It is because of our faith that we can say with complete certainty that the future is a fact and it is not fiction, as some would think. We can know with all certainty that Christ will come again. We can believe with complete assurance that our salvation in and through Him has reserved for us a place in heaven. Others may think that there is an afterlife sometime in the future, and they would be right in their thinking. Our responsibility, when given the opportunity, is to help them to understand that the Word of God is true and that their future can be secure in Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are many who doubt that Christ will come again, but for the believer, that day is never in doubt. It is only eagerly desired. And Peter addressed those who would scoff at Jesus' coming. In 2 Peter 3 and 3 to 9, he wrote this: above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming He promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on, as it says, since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some would understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. People who would scoff at God do not realize that He is giving them time in which to repent of their sins and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is for their own good and survival that God has not brought the day of the Lord to fruition. If we were to become impatient for this to happen, let us remember Peter's words and thank God that He is waiting for others to come to repentance. And you know something? It may be through our own testimony to them that this will happen. Finally, we can be filled with joy as we listen to the words of Paul as he describes that day of Christ's return in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. He writes, "Brothers and sisters," addressing believers, "we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, unbelievers, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." If you are going to speak a word of encouragement to anyone, these words from 1 Thessalonians 4 are the greatest words that they can hear. That Jesus Himself will return on the clouds. That He will come to take away the church from this evil and wicked world. For those who have not accepted Christ, there is no hope. We must in some way try to give them that hope by speaking to them, telling them how Christ has touched your life when you accepted Him as Lord and Savior. Telling them of the great benefits and joy and glory of God that awaits them at the end of their life. These indeed are words that we need to encourage each other with. So in closing, let me say this. That if you believe that Christ will come again in the manner described, would you say with me the words that John spoke, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." Would you say those? "Amen, come Lord Jesus." This is a promise that He will fulfill. When God one day will say to His Son, "It's enough. Go. Bring home my people." Let us pray.